Once again, we are grateful to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory in the salute to our flag on Sunday morning. We certainly remember those of our assembly that are serving today, Chris and Maddie and Brad and Andrew. And I was going to ask you, is Brad today? Good. All right. I'd gotten an email from him, and I look forward to sitting down and talking with him a little bit about some of his experiences over in Afghanistan, so that's good. I know Julie and the kids will be glad to finally reunite with him again, too. So, all right. We are also grateful that we can have the privilege of having a faithful, inerrant, infallible copy of God's Word in our hand. And that is something that we take very seriously here, and we are grateful that God has preserved His Word and that we have the opportunity to have the living words of the living God live in us. We gather together here this morning as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father who are interested in our sonship edification. The words we read on Sunday morning is a reminder to us of that first exhortation that a son receives from his father to not be a fool in his father's eyes and to take his education seriously. So David said to Solomon, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 11? Romans chapter 11. And we are ready for verse 22, but we are in a section that actually runs from really verse 16 down through verse 29. And we should, if everything goes well today, we should get to the end of verse 29. So we have quite a bit to do. So you need to be there in Romans 11 and ready for verse 22. Just a couple things by way of announcement this morning. We do have a winter break that will be coming up here in a couple of weeks, and so just be advised that our winter break schedule that you have had and that you received at the annual meeting is still on schedule. It's the same dates that you had before. I don't have those dates in front of me, but I think our last Bible class of the year is like on the 22nd. I think that's the Wednesday. And then we'll be off and come back on the 2nd of January, which is a Sunday. So that Wednesday will be Auld Lang Syne. And we always, you know, this is a way for you to tell your friends that we sing here at Triangle Bible Church. When they say, "You got one of those weird churches that never sing." Well, if you heard the way we sing, you would understand, but we do Auld Lang Syne at the end of the year at our last Bible class simply in honor of, I do it more as a, in the vein of the military change of command where they look back over a period of time and reflect upon what had been accomplished, and we get an opportunity to look back over a year's worth of doctrine. By that time we will be done with Romans 11. And we will be looking at Romans 12 and you presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. So I think I'm going to hold true. We may not be actually into Romans 12, but we will be at Romans 12, which I think is what I promised somewhere along the line and said we'll be at Romans 12 before year's end. And so that should hold true. I also have some dates on a very exciting thing that's going to be coming up in February. As you all should know by now, we're going to be having, well, I keep calling it a get-together, but there's possibilities that this is going to wind up being more like a seminar conference. There, I said it. But we have the privilege of having Noreen and Kenneth Blades come to be our guests in February. We have some hard dates for you on that now. That's going to take place. They'll be arriving on Saturday, February the 19th, and they will be leaving on Wednesday, February the 23rd. So there's a period of about 4 days there that they're going to be with us. There's going to be, hopefully, quite a few people that are going to be coming in for this. Noreen and Kenneth are, Noreen is Keith Blade's wife, and Kenneth is their son. They only have one child, Kenneth. Kenneth is 23 or so, and this coincides with a break that he is having right now in his master's course as he's in criminology up in the University of Calgary. And it allows them to come down here, and we get to show them some of the appreciation that we have for Keith and his lifelong ministry and the mentorship that he had to me. And so it's very important, and I'm excited for Noreen to be able to meet some of you and to be able to, that didn't sound right, meet some of you, not all of you, but some of you, to meet all of you, and hopefully make some lasting friendships, and Kenneth as well. Kenneth is a little shy, but I think we'll be able to pull him out of his shyness for a little bit. But we're going to be having some other folks come in for this who have been part of Enjoy the Bible Ministries and Keith's ministry for years, and some of them more recently, but some of them long time. And so it could very well be that we might have an influx during those days of about 20 or so more people than we normally have. And so we might have to break out some chairs. Of course, according to today, why we wouldn't, but we certainly have enough for that. And we'll pull the board together and talk about what we want to do. But for those of you who are interested, as I've said before, this is the one and only time I've ever done anything like this. But if you're interested in contributing to alleviate the expense, because we want to cover Noreen and Kenneth's flight and their stay here with us, their hotel, and so contributions can be made to that. Just give them to Cindy, and we'll help defray the cost of that. But we want to make sure that they're taken care of. All right, we'll talk some more about that. But those are the hardened dates from February 19th through the 23rd, and we will probably be having several Bible classes. This might wind up being something. A lot of the folks that are going to be coming in, some of them are not nearly far as long as you and I are in sonship, and they're all very aggressive about it and very interested in it. So it's an opportunity. Hopefully, what I'm hoping is that they'll latch themselves on to some of you, and you'll be able to talk to them a little bit about your sonship education and what that means to you, and just the, kind of the interactive activity of it all. I imagine we'll probably have a carry-in here on maybe Sunday afternoon, and then there'll probably be some additional Bible classes during those days that we're going to address some things, possibly on the lines of how Romans 5, 6, and 7 and the first part of chapter 8 lead up to the whole issue of our sonship life. And that might wind up being kind of the overall thrust of what this thing is going to be about. But it's looking really good for this. And we might have several 10 or 12 or so coming up from Texas for this, and others from around the country who are internet listeners. So it'll be an opportunity for you to get to meet some of them, and them to get to meet some of you. And as we get more information and firm things up, we'll let you know. I know you're going to enjoy Art and Dixie Bird from Canada. They're going to be driving down and taking a long time to meander down through the East Coast and then come down here for this, and they're really wonderful people, and are real supporters of this ministry and what we're doing here. And so you'll really have an enjoyable time. So that's coming up in February. All right, so that's enough announcements. We need to get ourselves underway. All right, any questions along those lines or anything? Yeah. Yeah, that would be great. Some of them are so old and rickety that they can't really get out. But Diana Walters could, and I'm going to talk to her and see if it would be great because Denny, he was the one that told me and Bob Bidlack about the grace message and about right division, and so I'm indebted to her and to Denny's ministry as well, and so that would be great to get some of the Evansville folks to be able to come if they could. I know that Clifford would have, but any other questions about any of that? They're going to be staying up at the Sleep Inn in Wake Forest, so they'll be real close by to us, and I think we'll put some special little things in their room to brighten their day when they come in. So anyway, we'll get more information as we go. All right, following our customary procedure, it is our tradition to take a little time here before each class and spend in silent prayer. Silent prayer gives you an opportunity to settle down, to begin to think and put your thoughts to the task at hand, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, not be thinking and concentrating on those, but upon the objective in front of us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the opportunity to once again take your word up in hand this morning and to open its pages and allow its effectual power to work within our inner man. We know that there are so many things that need to be accomplished in sonship establishment, and the last of these that we are looking at now deal with us as your sons and daughters and how we are to view your program with Israel and this dispensation of grace that's been brought in. We thank you for this opportunity to be educated as sons today. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and the redemption that he has provided for each of us that has given us so much more than our salvation, but has given us this magnificent life as adopted sons and daughters. We thank you for the leading of the Spirit and the complete inerrant word that we have in the curriculum before us, and just pray for your wisdom in the matters that we look at, and for its effectual working, that we might be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's warm our thinking up a little bit this morning to this issue that we're looking at in Romans chapter 11, where God is, our Father, has actually taken three chapters here to finish rounding out our sonship establishment just before the actual instruction begins in chapter 12. And the last thing that we've been dealing with here in chapter 11 has to do with what God is going to do with Israel now that he has interrupted the program and brought in this dispensation of grace. And if we put the timeline chart up here, it's just a reminder of us to us of the fact that we do live in this period right up here, this but now period in which God has revealed the mystery of Christ. We're going to encounter that word this morning. And he has an entirely different program in view with what he is doing now, with what he was doing with Israel. But the question is, what got thrown into question was, if God interrupted the program, can he and will he return to dealing with Israel out here and fulfill everything with them? Since we learned this kind of backwards, we learned the chart, and we think about our chart more than oftentimes we think about how God gave us the information. We all know that he's going to resume his program, but it's really not as a son until you're informed about that in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that you really know that that's going to take place. So as we get now to chapter 11, we understand and appreciate the fact that Israel has gone through a period of time in which they were accursed from Christ. God put them into that position based upon the fact that they stumbled a second time during the time in which Christ had been resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, had a ministry that lasted 1 year, and Israel had an opportunity to turn and repent and believe in who Jesus of Nazareth was, but didn't, And God took them as a nation and put them in this accursed position, being accursed from Christ, and that's the position they're now in today. Well, how are they going to get out of that position? How is God going to be able to resume his program? So the Apostle Paul deals with the proper understanding of why they're accursed from Christ, because they stumbled at the stumbling stone and the rock of offense. And that's what we were looking at in this particular chart, where Christ as the stumbling stone and rock of offense, they stumbled at him, they fell, they diminished during the early part of this dispensation of grace, but their fullness is yet to come, and God will resume and fulfill his program. That's what chapter 11 is really dealing with, how God will be able to do that. And when he does begin dealing with that, where we are in the context, he's now dealing with this illustration of how he's going to mechanically be able to do all of that. So let's pick it up in the illustration that he gives us here of this olive tree. And let's just begin reading at verse 16. Paul says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well," that's right, "because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" And we'll stop right there, but we're going to continue on as we go on this morning from verse 25 on down through verse 29. But without going into a lot of review and everything, we need to really pick up where we left off, because and we will do just a little review here, but not nearly an extensive review. But as Paul uses this really interesting illustration of the olive tree, you Gentiles, you and I as Gentiles, and again, I've done tried to do some work on Wednesday night to make us aware of, and I've said many things as we've gone through this, how horrible of a position the Gentiles were in. And he likens us to this wild olive tree who was left alone out there and untended, uncared for, unable to be utilized. And that's what the Gentiles were in God's program with Israel, back all the way from Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. The Gentiles got themselves into a position where they fell into the legal possession. They were owned by, you and I were owned by the adversary. He owned you. Christ had to ransom you from him. And you weren't even aware that you were ransomed from him until God made that known through the Apostle Paul, that that was one of the aspects, the mystery aspects of the crossword work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Gentiles were in a horrible position of not even being able to be thought about, of being utilized by God. And yet what he does now is something so extraordinary, because he's got this other olive tree, this natural olive tree that he's been working with, that now Israel is in this position of being carefully cared for, carefully tended, and as it were, in a special position of being treated by God. And as he was working with their program, they were enjoying the fatness of the root system. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all came from that. And Israel was the vehicle and the means by which God was going to repossess this earth from the adversary. And he had a plan and program that he had talked about all along through the prophets, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the apostles' ministry later on, of how he was going to continue to take this earth back and make it his residence, put his kingdom on this earth, reside on this earth, live here. He's not going to choose to live in the heavenly places or in the third heaven where he now resides. He's going to reside on this earth, and that's what he created it for. And he's going to do that, but there's another plan and another issue that has to be dealt with as well, and that is to repossess all of the heavenly places that Satan had also usurped and repossess those back to himself. So in this dispensation of Gentile grace, which is, I say it that way so many times, but that's what it is. The Gentiles are now being treated in grace. God has now put Israel in the position of being accursed from Christ. He has come along and taken this wild olive tree and grafted it into this cultivated olive tree. And they're now, we can enjoy the as Paul says, the fatness and the root of that cultivated olive tree. And it's not that we become this olive tree. You see that? We don't become Israel. Israel does not become us. We don't take the baton from Israel and run with it, or the football, and we're gonna you know, Israel screwed up so badly that God had to bring some Gentiles in to kind of help them out. And this is the way most Christians, most churches, and most Bible teaching is done today. And that's tragic. That's not just mildly wrong. That is tragic, and it's deadly to your functional life. And so to get this straight as a son, before you ever begin sitting in class with your father and getting instructed in wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, this is critical. Otherwise, you're going to mishandle the Word of God, and you're not going to think like a son thinks. You're going to think like Israel thinks. And Israel, as God dealt with them all through the Bible, were not sons. They were children of God. And under the law system, they could not become that properly. And so it's very vital to your functional life that you have all this straight. And so he uses this illustration of the olive tree to make us aware of the fact that, like I said, it's almost like taking you down to the Sesame Street level, but it's a illustration that God will be able to turn to and build upon as he is going to later on give you some of the most phenomenal information that has to do with how you function in the heavenly places and some legal rights that you have in the heavenly places to be there. And all that is going to rest upon the foundation he lays here with this simple illustration of the olive tree and the wild olive tree and grafting the Gentiles into it, not so that they become this olive tree, but they enjoy its root and its fatness. They enjoy what is holy and acceptable in God's sight. And all the way from Romans chapter 6, you have been made aware that you are supposed to be producing fruit unto holiness. Well, the fruit that you're going to produce that comes off your wild, scruffy branches is actually because you've been grafted into the fatness of that root. And so that fatness just goes out there, and all of a sudden, you've got fruit now that you can produce. So there's a lot to this little illustration that you don't want to just learn it as a Sunday school lesson and throw it away, but that needs to be always there, and Paul will return to it on occasion and build upon it. Well, we come down now to really verse 22. We ended last time talking about there from, you know, the admonition he gives you in verse 18 to not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, just remember that the root bears you. You don't bear the root. And so, and that comes down to not thinking of yourself highly, not be high-minded, but fear. And so, and that comes down there to verse 20. You've got your thinking straight on it. You understand that the branches were broken off. Israel was broken off as a nation. We're not talking about individual salvation, but they were broken off as a nation that I would be grafted in. And so therefore, you're not to be thinking more highly than you should. We've talked about that. But you should have a real respect for God's changing these programs. Most Christians today don't. They don't like to even talk or discuss dispensations because they feel that you're cheapening parts of God's Word and saying that you just would like to throw away, you know, the Old Testament or everything but Paul's epistles or whatever the charge is. So you have to have a real sacred respect for what God has done. And verse 21 says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." There's going to come a time when this whole thing is going to come to an end. The dispensation of grace is a window of opportunity that's going to have an end to it. And when that opportunity ends, he's going to take these grafted in branches here. He's going to remove the graft, put you back out there, and he's going to take these natural branches, Israel, and graft them back into that olive tree and return to and resume and fulfill his program with them. And you Gentiles, as I tried so desperately on Wednesday night, which didn't go very well, but in John 16, you really get an appreciation. You're going to be in that wild left alone status, and God can't utilize you, and the only hope you've got is just to be able to come in through Israel, but you're still not going to be the one whom God is going to treat in that special way. But you've got this issue that if the rapture took place today, if this dispensation ended today, and it could, then God will remove that graft, and the Gentiles will once again have that distinction of being dogs, of being the dregs of the world, of being unfit, unutilized, of being abhorred by God. He abhorred the Gentiles. And he warned Israel, you better take care or I'll abhor you, which he wound up doing. And they fell into the hands of the adversary. So, because you need to take heed of that and have that in mind, look at verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. And that's not, as I said in our last, that's not just goodness and severity in any old way. That's an issue, as we looked at there in Jeremiah, just as it was with Israel. And God looked at Israel and said, there's going to come a day when I can be good to you once again. When God had to take Israel and put her in the position of being accursed from Christ, when Israel had stumbled back here and received a judicial blindness there. Later on, when they stumbled again and received another judicial blindness, God would remove himself from Israel. By the time Jesus Christ was on this earth, God wasn't even in Israel. He wasn't even in Jerusalem. The temple was a place where God was supposed to reside, and he didn't. Ezekiel actually shows God and as he progressively leaves Israel. He leaves the temple, then he leaves the city, then he leaves the whole nation. Gets on his chariot and takes off. And by the time Christ was on this earth, the one who was in that temple and who was running that temple and whose headquarters that temple was Satan, the adversary himself was running that thing. He actually takes Jesus and plops him up on top of it, which is always baffling. It just drives me crazy to read that passage in the Gospels because it means that Satan manhandled the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually grabbed him, put his hands on him, and plops him on top of that thing. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give them all to you. And Israel was one of them. So Israel has been in that position where God could no longer be good to them. And Jeremiah says out here when God resumes and fulfills that and sets that kingdom up, he'll be able to take those who have turned to him and once again be good to them. Well, that goodness now in this dispensation has been extended to you and to me. Where we were for... for so long, if we look at our little full-blown chart, out here as the uncircumcision, far off, without God in the world, twice dead. Dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh. Behold, Paul says, here's, you're to view this, the goodness and severity of God. Pardon me. And the goodness that you're talking about is the ability for the Father to utilize you. And we're going to be. We've been told that back in chapter 8. He's going to take you and me as not just any old members of the body of Christ, but as sons, we get the opportunity to go into the heavenly places and liberate that creature from the bondage of corruption that it's in. And then to be put in positions where we bring our Father's very life into the body, into that creature which is going to embody the earth. And so the goodness that God has to the Gentiles is in stark contrast between how we existed in God's sight as the uncircumcision before God brought this dispensation of grace into effect. And now we see how we now stand in his sight. That's designed to make a huge impact upon our thinking at this point. Well, I said in our last lesson that you could do a little homework there because we now turn to the issue of severity. Look at verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. All right, we've looked at the word goodness. Let's go back here and put the graph back in. We've looked at goodness. Let's turn to the term severity. And I just wanted to mention one little thing here, and then we're going to kick this more into high gear. But I didn't want to just gloss over this, because it is every time I get an opportunity to extol and exalt God's word and the excellency of the words that he chooses, I'll do so. And this is one of those times, because there's an excellent reason why we have the word severity here. And it's because there's a shade of meaning, you know, that severity has that makes it the most excellent choice of words when God's describing what he's done to Israel. His severity has fallen on them. Now, you can go along and look up in any dictionary and define the word severity and understand that severity means, okay, if you're severe, it's strict, it's something that's stern, it's something that's rigorous. It's like rigorous discipline or punishment or the like. And all of that is true. Israel's in a position right now where what has befallen them, having been broken off as a nation and placed into that a position, as chapter 9 said, of being accursed from Christ, this is severity that has fallen upon them. And all of those things fall into place here. The treatment that they're getting is severe. It's a discipline that is made because of the way that they stumbled over Christ, the stumbling stone. But it's the shade of meaning that so perfectly suits it to the context and view that I have in mind here. And it's this. By the way, did anybody, out of curiosity, did anybody look at this? What do you think the shade of meaning that so perfectly fits this, that little thing that brings it? Yeah, that's good, and that's part of it. That's not the one I was after, but that's good. Yeah.
That necessary in an army or school for the preservation of good order. And then I also wrote heavy consequences to those who do not have God.
There you go. That's what I'm after. But what Steve said is really good. It was done righteously. God didn't just come along and beat them up and chop them off. But what he did was based upon a very righteous, godly reason for which he did what his actions took place. But what I was after was that the word severity carries a shade of meaning that threatens heavy consequences. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. That, ladies and gentlemen, is how you view Israel today. Severity has fallen upon that nation. And when you think of that, you realize they now are realizing the threatened, heavy consequences of stumbling over Christ and being accursed from Christ. And so when you go back up, it calls back to your mind what was said earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel is in that blinded state today. And I'm talking about them as a nation. I'm not talking about an individual Jew. An individual Israelite will have every proper, honest opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ when given the gospel information as anyone else. I'm talking about what God is doing with them as a nation. Nationally, they're blinded. They're not going to see that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. No matter how many times Larry King gets Jews on his program and tries to talk to them about, what do you think about Jesus? They're not going to think much about him, if anything. So it's as a nation and the national entity of that nation of Israel, they're not going to accept or believe that Jesus of Nazareth. They've been blinded. And they're going to, and verse 8 goes on, and 9 and 10, what Paul does there, he says, according as it has been written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back all the way to the end of this dispensation of grace that's now in effect. And so therefore, that's so in keeping with the context of everything that you've been taught, so that when Paul comes along and says, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity. And that's that's what Israel is now experiencing today in this dispensation of grace. Israel is right now, they've been diminished, and throughout this period of time right here, they're experiencing that severity, the consequences that was put upon them for being accursed from Christ is what they're going to experience. And no praying and no fasting and no giving and no TV programs and no missionary activity to Israel is going to change that. And I say that because, and some of you don't think, why is he getting all excited? Because that's exactly what so many Christians are being pilfered. I mean, they're being having their pocket picked to try to pray for the nation. There's a force in this country especially that is trying to Judaize Christianity, for lack of a better expression. Or it's called Messianic Christianity. That we have to mingle ourselves with Israel and Israel's program, wear the beanie, spin the dreidel, get the prayer shawl and the little tassels and everything, and make some trips to the Holy Land, that's going to be able to make you somehow more spiritual or something. But God, that is not Israel's position today. God's not interested in dealing with them. They've been suspended. They've been cut off temporarily. They've been cast aside. They've been diminished. And God has turned to an entirely different issue today with you and I as Gentiles who are objects now of His grace. And so therefore the severity issue is the experiencing of these heavy consequences to those who do not comply to certain things. And we oftentimes will talk, you know, to our son or our daughter, and we'll say, now if you do that, there's going to be some severe consequences. And we throw the word severity in there when we talk about consequences. That's how in keeping this is with the contextual flow of what's going on here, because it's pulling all of that into your mind with just one simple word. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. Therefore, in the way in which we are to behold what God has done to Israel, severity has fallen on them. It calls to our thinking that all that's been set forth of why they stumbled, why they've fallen, especially their sufferings and consequences from the state of being accursed from Christ. And our Father takes all of that He's now told us about the issue of what's happened to Israel, and now says that we're supposed to behold that. That's how you're supposed to view them today. That's not a bad way to view them. That's the proper way to view them and behold them during this dispensation of grace we're in. And so we see them as those to whom the severity of God has fallen. In other words, Israel's now and for the entirety of the duration of this dispensation of grace, as long as it's in effect, Israel is presently suffering the consequences of their non-compliance of what happened right here, especially during this period in which the Holy Ghost witnessed to them in three honest opportunities, and they stumbled at that stumbling stone and rock of offense, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. They're now going to suffer the consequences of that. And that's their non-compliance. Not only did they non-comply with the law contract, but their non-compliance was to that witness and testimony of the Holy Ghost that took place in the one year of forbearance and mercy extended to Israel between the day of Pentecost and the stoning of Stephen. So there's an awful lot that goes into those two expressions. Behold the goodness, the term goodness, and the term severity of God. And that's why you have a colon at the end of the word God, because you're to pause there and make sure that you're not just thinking about God. God is great, God is good, that's the goodness that we're talking about, or that God can be mean and tough and that's the severity we're talking about. But it's far more specific than that. And so, therefore, we have, behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. And that's Israel as a nation. You go back to that issue where Israel has now been cut off and the wild olive tree is grafted in. So you have verse 22, on them which fell, severity. That's Israel, but that's Israel nationally. But toward thee, that's the issue of us Gentiles in general, goodness. And that's the general issue of that, of God being able to be good to us today. And that's not just being good in any old way, but being able to utilize us for his, for a purpose and a plan and a program that he has never, ever revealed to anybody and has had in mind all along, but has kept a secret. He says, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Now that passage again, where people just go apoplectic in trying to say that, well, you could lose your salvation. Individual salvation is not even sideways in view here. That phrase, if thou continue in his goodness, that has nothing to do with individual justification and salvation, nor has it anything to do with the possible loss of your eternal life. As if this is teaching you that you don't have at one moment, you don't have eternal security in your justification. That's not what's going on here at all. The phrase is simply stating that a statement that describes what God is doing in this dispensation of grace. And that is, he's being good to the Gentiles. He's now able to use them. And if you continue in this, in other words, if this chart, this little goofy chart, if this status continues, if you continue in his goodness, he says, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. And that's just simply the matter, if this dispensation of grace continues on. And we experience his goodness to us, having changed the status of Gentiles in his sight, and now specially treating us as grafted into that cultivated olive tree. As long as this dispensation continues on, but the point is, it's not going, if he says, that's what the point of it is. If thou continue in his goodness, it's not going to go on forever. God is not going to just keep this going forever. I know it's been going for over 2,000 years, but it's going to come to an end. And that window of Gentile opportunity as exists today is going to come to an end. Then we have the phrase, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And that simply means God will cut off the graft, as I've showed you before. He's going to cut off the graft of the Gentiles, put them back in the status of being a wild olive tree, and back out in the world left alone, and we'll be back in our former status. And now then, there won't be a dispensation of Gentile grace in effect. And God will return to his program with Israel. And that's not only what he can do, but that's exactly what he's going to do. And in verses 23 and 24, God sets forth the fact that's exactly what he's going to do. Look at verse 23. And they there is the nation Israel also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That's what he's going to do. Pick back up the natural branches, the nation of Israel, and he's going to be able to graft them back in again. And we know from what's sitting out in the prophets, as well as other issues that are set forth, that Israel as a nation one day will no longer be in unbelief. They're not going to abide in unbelief forever. But due to the witness of you have the remnant that's going to be a witness after the dispensation of grace is over, and the events, especially that surround the Lord's return to earth at the end of the Lord's day of wrath, Israel as a nation will turn back to God and they will be saved. And Israel once again be no longer a curse from Christ, but will be placed in the position of once again being specially treated by God. And all the promises God made to them, all the covenants he made to them, all every detail of their program will be fulfilled, and they will receive their fullness. Well, let's look at a passage that underscores the fact. We didn't do this when we were going through Israel's program, but I just want to run over here very quickly. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here. But first of all, I just want to make sure, does anybody have a problem with the fact that we're not, when you get what seems to be daunting statements made, like there at the end of verse 22, otherwise if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Everybody's clear on that's not talking about the threat of losing your salvation, right? That's not at all what that's talking about. I just want to make sure that that's clear. All right. Let's look now at a passage. Come back with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 23, once again, if Israel also abides still, not still, in unbelief, and they won't abide that way forever, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. One of the things we didn't look at that we probably should have was over here in a passage like Zechariah, especially at the end of the book of Zechariah, that talks about Israel's glory. And when God does resume his program out here and gets the kingdom of heaven finally established, what he's after and what he's been after all the way back here with Abraham. Here's Abraham. The thing he's been after is right here to get his kingdom set up. Abraham all the way back here looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He knew that he would not live physically to see that city, but he looked for it. And that city is going to be that new Jerusalem that God is going to bring down and establish upon this earth when he sets his kingdom up upon it. The prophets go through a pattern of teaching whereby they will look at Israel as they exist in especially this fifth course of punishment. And they will begin looking at these installments under here. And they will spend a lot of time, for instance, in the first, maybe the first and second installments. And then they'll spend a lot of time in the last installment. And there are some fascinating parallels between the first and the last installment of Israel's fifth course of punishment. And the prophets will begin their prophecies looking at Israel's worthiness to go into the fifth course and come under the times of the Gentiles. And then they will, as they go through their prophecy at the end of it, they'll end up looking mostly out here. Well, in Zechariah chapter 12, you're now at the point where Zechariah is going to be looking at the nation as God turns to them again because they have returned to him and begins utilizing them to establish this kingdom on this earth. And there's some magnificent things that are said here in connection with God being able to utilize them and fulfill with them everything that he set out to do. Come down in chapter 12 here that talks specifically about Jerusalem and how they're going to respond positively. They're going to change their mind and repent. And let's just look at verse 9. Come down in chapter 12, verse 9. There's some great, I was just looking up, there's some other passages we could look at here, but for time's sake, let's just look at verse 9 and 10. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," out there, "that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." There's going to be a time in that tribulation period in which Israel is going to be surrounded by the nations of the world. I mean, today they only exist as a nation about the size of New Jersey, so not hard to do. And you can easily see that, and the prophets and the book of the Revelation talk about that. But watch what's going to happen. Verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem," he's talking about Israel, "the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Out here, As this thing starts to draw to a close and the severe condition in which Israel's going to be existing, there's going to be a returning to God, and they're going to look back upon me whom they have pierced. They're going to look back upon who Jesus of Nazareth really is, and there's going to be that positive and that proper response. When Paul says, "If they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in," that's exactly what's going to happen. And the prophets even foretold that they would look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. They don't do that now. And they certainly didn't do that here in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. They looked upon Jesus of Nazareth as a nutcase, a carpenter with a Messiah complex. And that's really all that he was to them. They discounted him because of the corrupt doctrine they were operating upon. So he comes along and Zechariah talks about that. And chapter 13 gets into talking about Israel's glory and the condition that they're going to be in when God does return to them. And this is when they're grafted back in again and God is going to operate with them. While we're still here, just let your eye cast your eye down into chapter 13 and come down to the last two verses of chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire." There's going to be, that's the remnant that's going to come through that fire. There's going to be a believing remnant that God is going to utilize as that nation that he's going to graft back in and begin dealing with. And he says, pass through the fire. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. They go through this period, this tribulation period, that remnant comes out and they call upon the name of the Lord, which is exactly what they were supposed to do. Paul even utilized that expression back there in Romans chapter 10, I believe it was. And so shall call upon my name and I will hear them and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah is my God. And that's once again indicative of the fact that will God return to Israel? You bet he will return to them. He's going to return to them. He's going to graft them back in. And just as Zacharias sets forth, God, they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, anyway, verse 24 then comes along. Come back to Romans chapter 11 now. And verse 24 comes along here and describes the fact that God is able to graft them back into the cultivated olive tree and put them once again in the place of special treatment by God. Verse 24, this is great in light of what we just looked at in the two passages in Zechariah 12 and 13. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and that's what's going to happen, they were cut out of that wild tree, the Gentiles were, into a good olive tree, how much more, and so you've got this much more issue, that's what we call in logic an a fortiori, how much more shall these which be the natural branches, that's the nation of Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now here, and we'll close on this for the first session, that'll nicely clear the decks for verse 25, but Paul comes along and says, I want you to see the simplicity of this. It's a simple, simple matter. There's nothing difficult here. It's ABC stuff of God being able to get back to dealing with Israel. I know it's sometimes impossible, but he can do it very easily. Don't get the idea that God is ever done with the nation Israel. He is not. And verse 24 brings to a head the fact that God not only is able to get back to dealing with them, but you have that much more type logic. If you have an if God cut you out of and graft you in as a wild olive tree, cut out the natural branches, how much more is he able to get back to dealing with Israel by just simply grafting the natural branches back in? After all, they're the natural branches. And so you have this much more type logic. And again, the tradesman's terms for it in logic is a fortiori. And that means, a fortiori means all the more, or with far stronger reason. And I always try to illustrate it this way. An a fortiori logic is, if I could eat... if I could eat 5 hot dogs with no problem at all, how much more easy would it be for me to eat 2? Or I could do with you strapping Hulk men in this church who are so physically fit, if you could drop and give me 50 push-ups, if you could pump out 50 push-ups with no problem at all, how much more easy would it be for me to say, drop down and give me 10? Be no problem at all. That's a fortiori logic. If the harder is possible, how much more is the easier possible? And that's really all that he's doing here. If the more difficult thing is to graft this wild olive tree into this tree, it's far more easier for him to break that graft off and graft natural branches into its own tree. And that's the point in saying it that way is to simply make you think and to get generated in your thinking, this is an easy thing for God to do. It's simple and it's easy. And so therefore, if he could do the one, grafting the wild olive tree, which is wild by nature, which is a more difficult thing to do, well, then it stands to even greater reason God could do the other. Graft the natural branches back into their own olive tree. It's much easier for him to do. So can God get back to dealing with Israel? Yes. Not only can he, but he can do it simply, and he can do it easily. So God is not only able to do it, and he's going to do that when we see on our, like on our timeline chart, well, we could go back to this one. We can see that out here, God is going to return to that program. The books of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation specifically deal with that period of time out there. And God didn't leave Israel in a lurch and make it so that his word would be of none effect, so that his promise and his covenants would not be fulfilled. But they will get it all fulfilled in detail. He's not only able to do it, to restore them to their once held position of exalted nation status. You know, the United Nations, I forget what they call it today, but there's some kind of nation status, you know, that you have to be in good with the United Nations or something, you know, AAA rating or whatever it is. I forget what the terminology is. But Israel is the only nation that's going to experience this exalted nation status above all nations of the world. And God, and not today, they're not like that today. Israel is not being specially treated today. So God can do it. He can get back to that place of specially treating them. It's a simple thing for him to do. After all, they're the natural branches. But not only is he able to do it, and it's simple for him to do, it's easily done. And really, then, as we'll take our break here, but when we get to verses 25, I know verse 25 kind of stands alone as we had it in our outline, but really from verse 25 through verse 29, Paul is going to tell us that's exactly, not only God will he, can he do it, but that's exactly what he will do. He'll do just that. And we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back for probably one of the most important verses to us as right dividers of the word of truth, verse 25. And we'll deal with that in a little detail. I don't want to let some things go by us there. And then hopefully we'll be able to run on down through verse 29 in our next lesson. So we'll take our break right here. There may be, I don't know if anybody put coffee on or not, but there's refreshments in the Starbucks back there. So we'll take our break right here and